Podcast 9, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. The Gospel for today's podcast is John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. In today's podcast, we examine a passage from John's Gospel. That's one of the clearest sections of Jesus' teaching focusing on the Trinity. Jesus says in verses 15 and 16, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So in this single statement, Jesus confirms the doctrine of Trinity to his disciples, even though this doctrine will not be officially formulated by the Church until almost 300 years later at the Council of Nicaea. Although the word Trinity does not occur in Scripture, there are a number of scriptures which support the formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity, including the one I've just read to you. Another scripture that supports the Trinity doctrine is known to us as the Great Commission. In Matthew 26:19, we read, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So at the end of his ministry on earth, Jesus specifically commands his disciples to baptize converts, not just in his name, not just in the name of God the Father, but to invoke all three persons of the Godhead when a new convert is baptized. The Anglican service of baptism obeys this command precisely, as can be seen in the prayer book service on page 386. The person doing the baptism says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." So right at the start of a person's spiritual journey, their entry into the Church that baptism signifies, they begin their journey of faith in the company of the fullness of God expressed in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can also see the Trinity present at Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. The Son being baptized, the Father speaking from heaven, and the Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove. And Jesus himself explains to the disciples the way the three persons of the Godhead cooperate together. In John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And later on in John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which we will celebrate in a few weeks' time, brings a focus onto the Holy Spirit, but also sheds new light on the interaction between the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Son of God. In Peter's sermon in Acts 2, he says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and poured out what you now see and hear." So what Peter is pointing out is that the Godhead operates as a unit, which is the core feature of the doctrine of the Trinity, three persons and one God. So the doctrine of the Trinity means that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Another way that scholars put this is to say that God is one in essence and three in person. These definitions express three crucial truths. Firstly, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Secondly, each person is fully God. And thirdly, there is only one God. Why is this important for us, and what does this doctrine mean for us today? There are several points I've been reflecting on from this week's Gospel reading. Firstly, personality. The essence of God is personhood. God is a person, not some anonymous force or power. This is where we part company as Christians with people who are agnostics, who say, I think there is a God, but I'm not sure what form God takes. Christians can't agree with Luke Skywalker in the Star Wars movies when he says, let the Force be with you. The reason for this is because our God is above all a person, not an impersonal entity. And God has made us in his own image, so we are also persons. Our personhood makes us precious to God, and that is true for all persons on this planet. Which is why Jesus commands us at the end of Matthew's Gospel in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. So firstly, personality. Secondly, diversity. The Trinity shows the diversity of God. The three persons of the Trinity are profoundly different from each other, yet they live in unity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit may be considered, if you think of a metaphor, say for food, to all be of one kind. For example, they're all fruit. The Father could be represented by an apple, and the Son by a pear. But the Holy Spirit is definitely a banana. Still a member of the fruit family, but definitely not the same as the Father or the Son. God the Father is a shadowy figure in Scripture, but the term Father immediately evokes certain images for all of us. And sadly, for some of us, these images are not good images. Old guy with a beard will be the most common image people have of God the Father. Jesus, as God the Son, evokes another human image, which is often reinforced by the images we have from various movies portraying Jesus as a real human being. But the Holy Spirit is unique in terms of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit takes on forms in Scripture that are not human. For example, when Jesus is baptized, the Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. When the Holy Spirit appears in the upper room in Acts, the Holy Spirit takes the form of tongues of fire. And as I've mentioned previously, the Holy Spirit is not a force in the Star Wars sense. They're not an impersonal influence. But the Holy Spirit's differences in form indicates a profound difference of person in comparison to the other two members of the Godhead. There is no doubt in my mind that inclusion and welcoming of diversity is the model that God expects the church to follow. We must appreciate and welcome diversity, but this is different from tolerating sin. So this aspect of the Trinity must be understood within the boundaries of other scriptural principles. So, first, personality. Second, diversity. And the third point I draw from this scripture is community. God is, by his very nature, as expressed in the Trinity, a community. God is a community. The God we worship calls us to be part of a community of faith, the church, and this community of faith is to mirror the love, unity, and mutual respect that exists between the three persons of the Trinity. Each member of the Trinity is equal in status, but each points to the other and gives glory to the other. The very nature of God, expressed in the Trinity, models how we should be treating each other in our own community of faith. Personality, diversity, community. These are not the only expression of the God who is Trinity. Three persons, yet one God. They are also a powerful model of how Christians ought to live. But above all, God the Trinity is not just a concept to be understood intellectually, but a relationship to be entered into. As Christians, we are called to know and understand what the Trinity means, but above all, to have a living, daily relationship with the God who expresses himself in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.